Praise the Lord and good evening. Yeah, we thank God for the numbers. I was so excited by the first time visitors, those who are here for the first time, and what a blessing. Amen. Amen. I also want to recognize the leadership of Saturday PM. Where are they? Please stand. Yeah, those who gave birth to Saturday PM, those who continue to give leadership. Oh, they serve tea. They serve tea also. Thank you. God bless you. You can have your seats. I also want to say how blessed I am. By the way, all the time I have come for Saturday PM, what great worship. Amen. The presence of God. Amen. So worship team, keep it up. Keep it up. I also want to say that, you know, people have been asking questions. Are you wanting to finish Saturday PM? Praise the Lord. I can tell you that we have only one desire. Only one desire, for Jesus to be known. But by, you know, not by a few people, but for us many. Jesus left, he taught many teachings, and one of them is, you know, I don't know how it touches you, where the parable where, you know, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to look for one. The lady who, you know, lost one coin, and she swept the house. He did everything. Jesus himself left his glory in heaven. He became incarnate. He became like us for the sake of finding the lost. Mark reckons and says he came to seek and to save the lost. This must be the heart of every believer. This must be the heart of every Christian, to seek that which is lost. Amen. And so I believe that this Saturday PM, because of its content, the approach of delivery, which I believe is guided by the Holy Spirit, then many more people should come. Very few people understanding what I'm saying. On Saturday PM, you don't say amen. Please say amen, because time is coming when you will not be able to say amen. So we want this good content. You know, the time I've come and listened to the Bible expositions here, I wonder, why are we so few? How can there be so good food and very few people eating the food? It's not fair. When I came, I saw it is not fair. And so that's why we would want as many people as possible to come and get answers to their questions, because people have questions. I also have questions. You have questions. Hallelujah. So what I would want us to do, on a very serious note, I want us to pray that these seats will be filled. Before long, whatever you can do, whatever God tells you to do, we will pray that God will remove you to talk about Saturday PM, even when you don't intend to. We just want to pray that God will help us and many others to just talk about Saturday PM in this city. As you work Saturday PM, you know, we need to have some handbills where we give people all over Saturday PM. We have to make noise about Saturday PM so that as many people as possible shall come. Are we together? Shall we stand before the Lord? I actually want to ask you to pray that God will help you to bring 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 10, maybe 100. We want to ask that God will amplify our words. When people hear them, they will understand and they will come. Not only hear, but they will come. We pray that Jesus will draw men to himself in this particular place. And as they come, they will have their questions answered. They will sense the presence of God. Their lives will be transformed. Shall we go before the Lord? Ask the Lord to use you. Ask the Lord to use anyone you would want to use. Anything that you would want to use. But we want to pray in Jesus' name that we will not eat this good food alone. That we will not listen to good worship alone. That we will not worship alone. That we will not hear this word of God alone. alone. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this city you have many people, in many denominations, many people in various hastings, passers by. We pray in the name of Jesus that you may lead people here to this sanctuary, that they may get their questions answered, that they may get rest for their souls, that they may get clarity in their walk with you, that they may utilize their life for the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that every here that hears about Saturday PM, from the main church, oh God, from the children church, Lord, from all of us as we walk around in this city, Lord, cause us to open our mouths to speak about Saturday PM. Oh God, give us strategies on how to do this. And our Father, we're asking that you give us the courage to do so in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray. We pray that from today, the 21st of September, there will be a difference. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be desire, there will be hunger, there will be just longing for your word. And may people drive, may people walk, may people be dropped here for Saturday PM. Give it some taste. Give it, oh Lord, some glory. Just attraction from on high. Oh, that is our prayer, Lord. And as your people come, touch them, transform them. Let them go changed in the name of Jesus. That is our prayer, Lord. And Lord, we know you have a reason why you spoke to some brethren, even for this service. We believe the time has come for the great harvest, because this is the desire of your heart. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can sit in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to say thank you to that C team of Saturday PM. We've really worked together, and the leadership of Pastor Gordon, and we thank God that we are here today. To God be the glory. Amen. We want to look at an overview of the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And we want to begin by looking at several things. I don't know how this will be a blessing to you, but I believe God will speak to you anyway. Facts about the Gospel of John in relation to the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, we have four Gospels. Okay, yeah, the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. And all these record about the life of Jesus. These all make a presentation of the account of the life of Jesus. They tell of who he was here. They tell of his ministry. They tell of his death, and they tell of his resurrection. The four books. However, the fourth book, which is Acts of Apostles, helps complete what we call the New Testament historical books. The four books that record the history of how the gospel began and how it spread outside the Roman Empire and also outside the Jewish world. But also the three first books, that is the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke, they are what we call the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels. These, in other words, are so similar. They seem to be seeing the materials or the life of Jesus from almost a similar perspective. Actually, the materials they present are so similar that scholars are tempted to think that two of them might have seen the materials of the other one, which is maybe true. Mark was the first one to write, and then followed by Matthew, then followed by Luke. But they are so similar that it is believed that, you know, one of them was there before the others. However, I want to let us know that the Gospels are not intended to be biographies, you know, of the life of Jesus. They are not biographies. Each Gospel writer selected, you know, what he needed to write among a lot of materials about the life of Jesus. They selected what they needed to select to meet their purpose for writing. Each of the Gospel writers had a purpose why they wrote their material. So they selected the whatever they had. Actually, someone says, if all the words from the lips of Jesus that are cited in Matthew, Mark, and Luke were read aloud, not the way we read it these days, the amount of time taken would have been only 3 hours. Since the ministry of Jesus lasted for 3 years, therefore a 3-hour sample of teaching is a small amount. Therefore, we conclude that each gospel records certain miracles or teachings or parables and then omits others, all geared towards meeting a specific purpose. Not going into details, but we know Matthew was a Jew. You know, the tax collector? And the scholars will say that he wrote as a Jew to the Jews or to the unbelieving Jews, that so that they may know that Jesus is actually the Messiah that they have been waiting for, the promise to Abraham. But he also wrote to encourage the Jews who had believed. You know, telling the Jews who had not believed that though they had rejected Jesus or the Messiah, there was still hope for them. You can go into details, you realize that he is so Jewish in his writing that nowhere in the book of Matthew that you'll ever see the phrase the kingdom of God. It is always the kingdom of heaven, because there's no way you would continue mention the word of God as a Jew in vain. Going to Mark, Mark's purpose was basically pastoral. In other words, he presents Jesus as the servant of the Lord. Amen. He presents the gospel about Jesus Christ. He says the Son of God, and he presents him in a way that people will therefore believe in Jesus when they see what and know who he is. That's why after almost every miracle that, you know, the one characteristic of the book of Mark is when Jesus does these miracles, Mark, as a statement, people are left asking, who is this? So with that then, they are able to know who Jesus is and be able to receive, to believe in him. Luke has two purposes in writing his book. One, he writes to confirm the faith of this God man called Theophilus. And that is to show that his faith in Christ rested on firm historical foundation. He is an historian, but through historical facts, he wants to let this official called Theophilus know that his faith is secure and it is true. But he also writes to present Jesus as the Son of Man who had been rejected by Israel. And because of his rejection, Jesus was also preached to the Gentiles, so that they could know the kingdom program of God and attain salvation. In other words, Luke is a Gentile writing to the Gentiles, showing them that this cake is not only for the Jews. Jesus came also for the Gentiles, and it has a very Gentile flavor. The four gospels, the focus of the gospels, therefore, in totality, is the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Let's go to the book of John itself. Look at the authorship of the book of John. Really, who wrote this book? Because it is not explicit. It is not very explicit that it's John who wrote this book. It is not stated. But from within the writings of John, we are able to deduce who wrote the book. Because it's important to know who wrote, isn't it? And so there are several statements that are in the book. You may not look at all of them, but when you read John chapter 21, verse 24, it says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. Now, it's almost telling you that, you know, he doesn't want, he's almost like an African, he's very shy to say that I'm the word writing. And we know that his testimony is true. When you read John chapter 21, verse 27, it says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped out a garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. You also continue to read in chapter 13, verse 23 and 24. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." In other words, John the apostle, he is seen to be the one that the scriptures refers to when they talk about the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, Jesus also had a kitchen cabinet. Whatever that were, I don't know where that term came from. But I'm told you also have your closest friends, isn't it? And John was one of them, and Peter and James. We also know there are many other things, but when you read chapter 1, verse 1, it says a very small statement there that also may indicate the same. You know, because the author claims that we have seen his glory. In other words, he's including himself, or whoever is writing is including himself among the disciples. We know that this book, when you do look at what others have written, the scholars, the timing for this, writing this book, it's really the last gospel that is written. Because John was a very young man when he became a disciple of Jesus. He was younger than the others. So he was the last one, if you will, to die. Don't you think we need younger people in the ministry? Yeah. Amen. We need younger people in the ministry. And we need some of you in the main church. Did you hear me? So that you see the things that we do, you know. Last Sunday, we started a family service. Every third Saturday of the month, we want to have everyone together for service. And it went very well. God took care of our fears. Amen. So that young children can see their mothers cry and their fathers lifting up their hands. And they ask, "What is this?" Amen. I believe the church was meant to be like that. So John writes this gospel, if you will, between 95 and 100 AD or 98 AD, which means he was a very old man when he's writing. Several facts about the author that we also need to know is that he was the son of Zebedee and a brother to James, the apostle. And we see his calling in the book of Matthew chapter 4 from verse 21 and 22, where Jesus calls John and his brother who? James. And it's surprising that Zebedee does not resist Jesus from taking his sons away for a new business. You can imagine Jesus must have spoken in a way that this old man must have agreed in his heart that you are better with Jesus than inheriting my business. Amen. Secondly, the second fact is John was called one of the reputed pillars of the Jerusalem church in the New Testament. When you read Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes and says, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me." So really, this is John the apostle. We are convinced, isn't it? It's John the Apostle. I know, friends, this is not here, but I know we are not very good in writing, but try to imagine that John never wrote. Imagine that these things were not recorded. What we are saying is, young people who are here, please record something. Learn to record something. I hear some people write diaries. Those diaries can be transformed into what? Into books. Amen. I've at least written one. I've been being forced to write another one, but there's no time. But we can create time. At least when my history is written, it will be said I wrote one. Each one of us, let's do something. Amen. What was the purpose of John writing his book? Now, this is one of the unique books, even among the Gospels, that states the purpose, why it was written. And this is found in John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. That and that one. The writer and says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. No, God, so John writes with a very clear purpose and motive, so that people may see what Jesus has done. And once they have seen, they may believe. And once they have believed, then they will have life in the name of Jesus. John is underlining the truth that there is life only in the name of Jesus. There are several distinctives of this book that makes it unique. When you look at this book, there are several things that make it unique, and I pray that we can learn quite a bit from these unique things of John. Number one is seven signs in the Gospel of John. In other words, John records seven miracles. My professor in the university normally used to tell us it's 7 plus 1. 7 plus 1. He records only 7 miracles. And these are the miracles that he records. The whole of that book. Of course, with some discourses here and there to bring some, you know, truths from those miracles. But he is recording these miracles. Why is he recording these miracles? So that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that they may believe, and by believing they may have life in the name of Jesus. There he points at the purposes of miracles, and we'll look at that shortly. The first miracle, that the first sign that John records, is in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11, changing water into wine in a specific place called Cana in Galilee. Now, this miracle demonstrated God's power, or that Jesus has power, and he is the master of a quality by carrying out the source of divine produce over the period of, you know, instantly, you know, Jesus was able to change water into what? In other words, Jesus is able to transform quality. Power over quality, demonstrate power. In other words, is portraying Jesus, portraying God as one who has power and as master over quality. Amen. He can change anything to be better. That's what he is trying to say. That's what John is recording. And don't we want to be better? We were not like this. Jesus is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. If it were not of Jesus, we could not be wearing suits. If it were not of Jesus, there are some people who don't know how to match suits. You know, there are some people, ladies, who don't know, who have never worn high-heeled shoes. God has raised your value. No. True or false? Let me tell you, friends, because of the glamour and the plenty that we live in this generation, we take so many things for granted. But God is raising our value of life. God, you know, how you understand mathematics can only be God. And chemistry. How you are a lawyer, my friend. God is raising our value, our quality, isn't it? Because he's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. The second miracle we see, we may not say all these many things. The expositor will come to expound on all this, chapter by chapter, I believe. Number two is healing an official son in Capernaum. Chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. This is a great miracle. You know, where an official comes to tell Jesus that my son is unwell, oh, please, send some help. Just come and heal my son. What does Jesus do? Tells him, go. Your son is healed. He meets people on the way coming to him. And those people tell him, your son is living. And then he asks, when did this happen? Exactly the time when Jesus answered that word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is incredible power of God demonstrated by healing this noble man's son, who was at a great distance. Can you imagine that? And this, of course, John wants to demonstrate that Jesus has power and he is the master of space and distance. In other words, someone can be, I have a friend that I'm praying for in the US who is going through a lot of troubles. And you know, friends, I believe, even last night I was believing that God is able to hear my prayer, to touch that person wherever they are and to transform their lives. Because Jesus is not limited. His power is limitless. It's not limited by time or by space. We are the only ones who are limited. We can't be here and be in America at the same time. Jesus is the master. He has power over time, over space. Don't you think these are great miracles? And what was one of the purposes, according to John? That they may believe. And by believing, they may have life in his name. Thirdly, he records another miracle in chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 18, about the healing of an invalid at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. There was a pool outside the city of Bethesda that was a healing pool. But the condition was the pool and to be shaken by an angel once in a while. It was not known when, but whenever someone was thrown or dipped himself there, God cured. But this man was there for how many years? That 8 years. That was a long time. I'm sure there are many people here who are not for that 8 years yet. Now, you can imagine those who are that 8 years. All those years, you have been a cripple. And then this man comes and tells you, he explains to this man called Jesus. He may not even know who he is. Oh, my relative. Oh, many reasons. But Jesus tells him, pick your mat and walk. Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus is trying to say that he has power over time. You know, it doesn't matter how long a situation has been. He can change anything, anytime. Hallelujah. Jesus has power over time. Sometimes I look at these things, these miracles, and the things God has also done in my life, and I say, may human beings are stubbornly unbelieving. I don't know why we don't become all that God wants us to be when we have these truths. My prayer is that through this Saturday PM, through this book of John, our lives will not be the same again. Hallelujah. We have many excuses of the troubles that have laid us, you know, have put us down over the years. And we have heard those problems. We have heard those challenges that we even don't want our friends to know. And you might have given up. Jesus of the pool of Bethesda is our God. Hallelujah. He is able to transform your life. He is able to deal with your nagging problem over the years. Even what your friends have, even what your parents told you. You know the things that parents tell their children when they are young? They stick. And those teachers in primary schools and the high schools, they stick to your heart. And some of them have kept you down over the years. You understand those things? But you also remember some people who spoke some words that lighted up your life. They are called destiny shapers. Now, brothers and sisters, as you listen to the book of John, about this Jesus that we preach about, he is with us. He can actually transform your life. He can change it all over again. That's why some of us are in Nairobi. Some of you were born here, so you were the pastor. What are you talking about? To be here, friends, in this city, it's a miracle. Pastor Luce knows it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I was talking to a very big man in this country this week. He tells me, Pastor, the things I see God do with a man from the village, I can't believe it. This can only be God. And that man is very big and very rich. This last week, I was studying there. Let me tell you, friends, do not own problems. Do not own challenges. Disown them in the name of Jesus. Disown those challenges in the name of Jesus. You can go back to school. You can actually go back to school and study the law that you wanted to study. You can. You can. You can become a pastor. That they told you, don't become a pastor because pastoral ministry is not a very rich something. You know, you you can still go back and claim your inheritance. Claim your destiny. Because Jesus is with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is freedom. Don't you imagine the freedom that this man experienced? He is now walking. He's now walking. Jesus is here. I really wish we can trust him. Then there is a miracle number 4. It's chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 14, where Jesus feeds 5,000 people near the Sea of Galilee. He multiplies 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. Faces. I don't know how you pronounce that. Pastor Dira, you are better in this. Can you imagine how many? Oh, praise the Lord. Only 5 loaves. How do you feed 5,000 people? Loaves of bread, you know. And I think loaves, at least what I know, the price of bread has changed. But the size has not changed. The bread of high school, you know, that's where bread had taste. You know. You know, or NYS, those who went to NYS, a few who went to NYS, bread. That's why, you know, in NYS, I can disclose this. I hate a full loaf, you know, without water, without teeth. You know. Anyway, if you want to ask how, ask more. You took us to NYS those days. But bread has changed price, but not the size. It's the same. Same, but can you imagine that bread being cut and it satisfies how many people? 5,000 and 2 only, how many fish? 2 small ones. Actually, the Bible says small ones. Friends, this is behold our expectations. This is behold our imagination. And of course, Jesus is wanting to demonstrate to the people and to us today that he has power over quantity. He can increase. He can increase. And I can tell you, I've seen God increasing people's salaries. You know how? In this city, there are people who work for 5-10 years and they have nothing to show. And their salary is big, according to our eyes. There are other people who earn very little money, according to us, but they do incredible things. God is able to multiply. By giving you wisdom, by giving you discipline, by just guiding you, giving you there are people who have a spirit of greed. Like many Kenyans are greedy, you know. You know, they just want to see someone with a car, they also want to buy a car, you know. And a car is a liability, by the way. It's not more of an asset. It's more of, when you have a car, you must have money in your pocket. So you have a prayer for a car, but a constant prayer for fuel, you know. You know. So there are people who, it surprises me. I have one relative like that. We talk about her. Let me tell you, that lady earns what we call little money. Little money. But that lady has built a house. That lady has educated her children. University, parallel, 2 of them. That lady surprises us. So the other day, now she has retired, we had a meeting with her the other day here, and because of our mother-in-law, and I'm asking her, I mean, she has not started to receive a pension. So I'm asking, how are you surviving? Can you be, I knew it is coming. So ni mejipanga. Friends, God is able to multiply our resources. The multiplication is not just in the numbers. You know, you can earn big monies and they still goes the way it comes. You know, the pockets of Haggai. Inaingia ikitoka. You know, you just know, it's only your bank account that knows you receive big monies. Friends, Jesus alone is able to multiply your resources. Hallelujah. And I've also known God doubles people's salaries. God triples people's incomes. Sometime when I was a senior pastor in Gong in one of the night caches, that fast, I don't know how God, you know the things we speak on the pulpit under the Spirit of God. And I said, I sense, hallelujah, that some people's salaries will be doubled this year. Immediately after I got out of preaching, another prominent man came and laughed. I can't remember how he laughed. Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, it didn't look practical to him. And I guess it's because he was earning a lot of money. He couldn't visualize his salary being doubled. You know? But bear me witness. I have gone to Gong several times to preach. One time I went and three ladies told me, Pastor, that sermon you spoke that day when God spoke to you, mine was doubled. Mine was doubled. Mine was doubled. God is able to increase. God is able to multiply. He is actually a God of multiplication, not addition. And that's what we see him doing here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just have to put our trust in him. We have to do what the Gospel of John intends to do. Believe in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The other miracle, number 5, is walking on water. Of course, on the Sea of Galilee, chapter 6, verse 16 to verse 21. But of course, this is obvious. John wants to show that Jesus has power over nature. Amen. Amen. And of course, you know what this tells the disciples is that Jesus is able to control the weather, isn't it? And this makes him unique because he is able to do all things. He is able to calm the sea. He is able to, you know, to normalize things because he has power over nature. Have you heard people who have gone for functions and they tell God, God, please let it not rain? And seriously, it doesn't rain, you know? God is able to control nature. When I was in high school, we used to pray very dangerous prayers. You know, sometimes we would get cornered in these things of God. And then you'd pray. I remember I prayed one and it came true. Because God is able to control nature. So when we were about to do our Form 6 exam, I remember I was doing geography paper 2. I was so late in the Christian Union. I was the Christian Union chairman. I told God, I'm not going to kick the bush here. I've been busy for you. I want you to make me read what is in the exam. Now, friends, now let me tell you the truth. I read and I slept so well. I woke up in the morning. I opened the exam paper. I almost jumped. The same thing. You know. God is able to control nature. But what I want you to know is this. It is not what we used to do in the 70s. You know, claim it and have it. Never. It must have some foundation. The word of God must be applied by faith. I really wish I can speak this well, that faith is not just seeing what Mugabe happening in Mugabe's life and you also claim it when you are living in that life. It never works like that. It never works like that, my friend. You also don't just go to the word of God and say, God, you said you're here, now hear me. It must come from some foundation where God actually speaks to you about healing. God speaks to you about some transformation. That time you are saying, I am applying faith because my inner man has heard God through his word. Hallelujah. I don't want to preach. We are supposed to teach here. So, miracle number what? Number 6, chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Healing a blind man in Jerusalem. This was hilarious. Please read that miracle. Even if you have not read others, read this one. And it does not head from verse 1 to verse 7. Read the whole of that chapter. The healing of the man born blind. This man was troubled by the Pharisees. You know, Jesus met him. He was blind and Jesus did a funny thing. He spat on the ground, made some mud and he put the mud on his eyes. And the guy saw. He saw. Now, when he met the disciples, when he met the Pharisees, they asked him, who did this? They troubled him. Until lastly, he tells them, you know, as for me, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't care. All I care is that I was blind, but now I see. Please read the story. Up to the time he says that, they have troubled him enough. Until they had given up, they have said, we know he is a sinner. You know? But others are saying, how can a sinner work a miracle like this? Faith in Jesus confuses people who don't have faith. And you know, that is why we can also not copy. You see Pastor Mugabe preaching like this, you also do it. You know, you see the things God is doing in Valley Road, you say, I will also do them. You have to walk with God, you know. Walk with your who? With your God. And when he touches you, you know he has touched you. Others around you may not see, but you know God has spoken to you. Are we together? John is laying down this miracle so that one purpose, people may believe and may have life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. This is therefore, this miracle is a clear demonstration. That God is as power of a disaster and any form of misfortune. Hallelujah. Jesus cares that you are not well and he has power over every sickness. God cares that you are sleeping without food. God cares that you are not getting promoted. God cares that you are getting stressed. God cares. But he can sort out all those problems because he does not like, Jesus does not enjoy when we are in trouble. Please know that. When we're in trouble, Jesus does not clap his hands and say, ah, I tell you. It is the devil who does the opposite. Who does that? Jesus' wish is that all of misfortunes must not come to us. So let's join him by taking all these misfortunes to him because he knows how to deal with them and he is able to deal with them. And the last major miracle that Jesus did, this was, you know, the way he closes his miracles is fantastic. By doing a great miracle, maybe this is the greatest of all, where he raises Lazarus from the dead in the place called Bethany. You read that in John chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 45, a long reading. And this, of course, shows that Jesus is the master of death. In other words, he has power over death. He has power over death. It also demonstrates that Jesus, as he has claimed, he is the resurrection and he is the life. And therefore, his claim that he is the resurrection and the life is totally unquestionable. Can you question him? No. So people normally say, or my professor used to say, that there are 7 miracles plus 1, because the other one is where he rises from the dead himself. Hallelujah. 7 plus 1. Not mainly recorded, but Jesus himself rose from the dead. We need to know that the signs or miracles served and still serve many purposes today. There are many purposes that miracles serve. One purpose of miracles, or all these miracles and other miracles in Scripture, was to authenticate the messengers of God. These miracles underline the fact that Jesus is God. That he can do all things. You know? They also serve to authenticate the message that whatever is being spoken is from God. All miracles must bring glory to God, not to people. To who? To God. So all these men who are working miracles and they are taking the glory, they are taking the glory in the wrong direction. All miracles must bring glory to God. And then miracles, in a way, made people believe in Jesus. There are many other purposes that miracles served. To those who listened or saw the miracles of Jesus in this book, and I think even in other books, there were two responses. Miracles will produce two responses. One is faith. Is faith. You can read in many passages of Scripture, like in chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 30, that one, the one we have read, chapter 11, verse 47 and verse 48. You know, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." You read further, what you know what we have read, and it's very clear that miracles erupt people to believe in Jesus. Remember the Old Testament as well? When Moses was going to meet Pharaoh, God gave him how many signs? Three signs. He told him, if because of these, they will believe that I have sent you. Not only did they produce faith, but in some circumstances, they also produced unbelief and hardening of heart. That is unbelievable. But when you read what John records in chapter 10, from verse 22 all the way to that 8, one of the statements there is, even after seeing the miracles of Jesus, the Jews did not believe, but wanted to stone Jesus. You read in chapter 12, verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. In other words, John is recording all these to show that it is not automatic. There is some grace of God given for people to believe. Don't you also get surprised that you believe in Jesus? Do you? I also get surprised I'm a Christian. No, let me tell you very seriously. Weeks ago, we were witnessing to some people. To some young people. And these young people just didn't seem to get what we are talking about. You know, because they're in drugs, you know, they're in many, many, all sorts of things. You know, and some of them are relatives, you know. It just occurred to me instantly there that even when I was growing up, there were also villagers who behaved the same. How God rescued me so that my mind reasoned and believed in him, I also don't understand. And therefore, I realize that you can't force people to get saved. We can only be on our knees, for God alone can turn the minds of people. It's not how much we preach. It's not how much we shout pastors. Only God can turn the heart of someone to him. Hallelujah. So even you, that's why my prayer is that as many people as possible can come, because the word of God tells us we can only come to accept when we have heard. If people don't hear, when we bring people here, we just bring them with hope that God will touch them to believe and transform their lives. Amen. Hallelujah. The other distinctive we see in the book of John is John many times repeats, he has seven signs, miraculous signs that he records, but he has also seven I ams. I ams, I am. The first I am, he says, I am the bread of life. As the exposition is carried out, these distinctives will guide us, you know, as we do this book. I think this was a brilliant idea, so that it is easy, therefore, to do the expositions after we see this overview. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is saying he is the bread of life. Amen. Secondly, he says, I am the light of the world. He says in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came as the bread of life. Jesus came as the light of the world that shines over darkness. And we are talking about the darkness of sin. Do you know that most of the sins are done in secret or in darkness? You know? And the people who do all these and things that do not please God, they are blind. They can't see. And the Jesus, who is the Word of God, shines his light in darkness. Thirdly, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. We can only enter through him because we are his sheep. Hallelujah. The sheep only enters through one, the gate that has been provided. Amen. Then fourthly, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says in chapter 10, verse 14. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's chapter 10, verse 11. And in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I'm told in the Jewish culture, in raising these animals called sheep, they know their shepherd. They knew there so well that a Jewish shepherd never used to walk behind the sheep. That is an African culture where we walk behind, beating them. For a Jew, you beat the sheep, pastors. But for a Jew shepherd, he would walk home and the sheep would follow him. He would talk, but I can never forget my late dad used to have cows, you know? And we were the ones who were supposed to feed the cows, you know? There was no issue, right? There was no this idea that you are going to school. No, cows first. Then you'd study your own way. If you pass, it's your problem. So we used to wake up in the morning, you milk the cows before you go to school. You know, and when you come from school in the evening, you make sure the animals are food. You know, that's the village life God rescued us from. So. But I can tell you what would betray us that we never fed the animals. Because, you know, they will eat and then, you know, finish the food. Will you know they were fed or not? What used to betray us is when our dad used to come and start talking. Then once he starts talking, the animals will start. That means they are hungry. They are looking for their shepherd. Then you'd ask, these cows, have they been fed? You, of course, you know the answer. So the good shepherd knows the voice of the sheep. And the sheep also know him. Friends, as the children of God, we need to hear the voice of Jesus. And when he says don't, please don't, you know, don't. Because in case you go and he discovers you have gone, you'll use what? The rod. And the rod can be very painful. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 11, verse 25, when he is raising Lazarus from the dead, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Hallelujah. Don't we all want to believe that? That's why we come for Saturday PM. That's why we are believers. It's because we believe that when we die, we will also resurrect. Life begins after this life. That's why we need to be sure of where we are going. He also says, fifthly, number six, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 14, verse 6. And in chapter 15, verse 1, lastly, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. There is also a key word, the third distinctive is there is a key word that you find in the book of John, which is what? Belief. I mean, that word appears, according to scholars, 98 times. Belief. 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 And that is what evangelists love doing. And all of us, our preaching must be, you know, saturated with the need for people to believe. To believe. When you truly believe, something happens. All these things we have talked about happen. So those are the things that John emphasizes, or those are the distinctives in the book of John. The book of John also has some outline. It can be subdivided into various sections. There is an introduction that you see from chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Hallelujah. Where he deals with several things. One of the things that he explains there is about the Logos, the Word. He equates the Word, the Logos, in to the Word that will be expounded to us. And he talks of the Logos in eternity past. You know? In other words, the Word was there in the beginning, where that beginning is. And the Word will be. In other words, the Word is God and the Word is Jesus. You see how that is connected when we come to that exposition. And then, of course, he talks about the witness of John the Baptist. This man, when you read, chapter 5, you will see how he talks about proudly about John the Baptist as his age mate. He says, you know, I have my own testimony of who I am, but I also have the testimony of who I am from John, who is my age mate. The witness of John the Baptist. Who had the privilege and the courage of all the people to introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God, saying this is the one who was spoken about by Moses. Introducing Jesus to the world. We need friends like those. We need friends like those. Don't have friends if he will leave you when you are in trouble. You need people who know you by your first name. Are we together, young people? This idea of having some funny friends in Facebook who send you birthday cake. And you are very comfortable. I was asking my sons the other day, who will come for your wedding? These guys will not come for your wedding, my friend. We had a graduation the other day for my son. Those in Facebook never came. It is real friends who came. And most of them were his parents. What? You young people, you need friends like John the Baptist. Please don't deceive yourself. Buy a coffee for someone with your money. Take people home to the village or where your village, your home is. Build friendships that will last. Are we together? Be willing to spread. Be willing to be disturbed. But be accountable to someone from today. Get someone. Pray that God will give you someone who you will look several 10 years, 20 years to come and say, this guy knows me. You can pretend before us, but that man, you can't. He knows you properly. He must have your testimony. Me, I have a friend, and not many. You'll not get many like those. At least I have my desk mate in high school, who is still my friend. When I had my wedding many years ago, he was, apart from the best man, he was the only other man. We didn't have many. You know? Then I have a friend of mine who is now a professor. I came to know him. We came to know one another. First year in the university, I had prayed before I went to college, God, give me genuine friends. He gave me two. Since 1988, we talk almost on a daily basis. Since 1988, those are how many years? We got married. Actually, I approved with the girl he was to marry. When I got engaged, I had to bring this girl for him to see. When he got engaged, he brought this girl for me to see. I told him, thick. No, he told me, thick. But we brought them together. We told them we have heard that wives separate friends. Listen, friends, this is not a loving matter. I take this as the grace of God. Please, don't walk alone. Don't walk alone. Who knew me? Okay, I have friends in Facebook. I'm an introvert. I like my space. Listen, time comes when you get sick and the space won't help you. We also lack money sometimes. Sometimes like emergency comes and you need money, isn't it? And especially pastors, you can't ask congregants money. Oh, minister Utamalisa. Even you, it is very shameful to go and tell someone you are broke when you are earning. But you need someone you can ask for money without shame. You know, I remember like that friend of mine. He doesn't, you know, I don't ask cars from him when mine is broken down. I demand. Yeah. And he understands. Seriously, when he is asking for money or I'm asking for money, you don't say, please give me money. Do you have money? Please send me this amount of money. You need someone like that. Are we together? The witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great friend of Jesus. Then the coming of the... He talks about the incarnation and revelation. The second part, verse chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter, to chapter 12, all the way. He talks about several things. Jesus' earthly ministry, his, you know, his controversies in Jerusalem, and many things that he talks about there. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Then you read, I really like what he does in chapter 13 to verse 17. He just prepares his disciples. It's like a farewell for his disciples. He pours his life in teaching the disciples. He withdraws from the crowds. As he looks to the betrayal and crucifixion, he just is there with his disciples, teaching them great truths of God's word. Amen. Time to withdraw with the people that we mentor. You know, the people that, you know, and I thank God for the people we have in Valley Road now. You know, going for retreats and just looking at some truths from God's word. You know, this ministry is practical. It's not you. You must know what you want. Jesus knew what he wanted. He knew he is leaving. He couldn't leave before he told his disciples what, you know, some truths all the way, chapter 13, 14, 15, and chapter 17. He prays for them. Hallelujah. He prays for them. And you need to see the prayers of Jesus. Prays not only for them, but he prays also for us who don't believe in his name. What a great teacher. Hallelujah. So he talks to them about the Last Supper there. It's not very well done, but it, I mean, it's not explicitly done, but you know, he still mentions that he does it. He talks about his coming desire. He talks about he is the way to the Father. He promises them the Holy Spirit. He tells them he is the vine. They are the branches. Hallelujah. He tells them of how the world, you know, hated him and the way they are going to hate them. I mean, hated him and the way they are going to hate him as to hate them as well. Told them, don't expect any love from the world. If they have hated me, they will hate you even more. And I want to tell you, friends, from own experience, when people feel comfortable like we are in Valley Road, no problem. Most likely there is something we are not doing for God. That I can tell you. When all is well, you know, Jesus said the world will not love you. Yeah. So most likely we are compromising somewhere. You know, shielding ourselves to be very comfortable. My prayer is that that may not last for long. Hallelujah. He also promises them that the Holy Spirit will come and what he is going to do. And then, of course, after telling them so many things, he also intercedes on their behalf. You know, I was reading the book of Romans the other day, and I was so encouraged, chapter 8, to realize, you know, Paul writes and talks of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for the believers with the groans that are behold our language and imagination. But he also says down there that even Jesus is interceding for us. What a blessing. Why are you allowing yourself to be depressed? Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And he is at the right hand of God the Father. He has full-time access to the Father. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit. They are all for our interest. And so he is able to do to intercede on our behalf. In chapter 18, chapter 19, Jesus, this is about his passion and resurrection. In other words, his death and his resurrection. You see how Jesus is dead. John records how Jesus is arrested. You know, how he is tried by the religious leaders, how Peter denies him. You know, the civil authorities, the Roman government also tries him. And then he is crucified. And then he is buried. John records about the empty tomb. He talks about how Jesus appears to Mary. Jesus appears to his disciples. Jesus appears to Thomas. By the way, as I read scripture about the characters around Jesus, this is one character that really interests me. Thomas. Who is not, you know, this guy was not taking chances. He said, I want to be 100% sure that you are risen. Until Jesus is amazing. Can you imagine he tells him, come and touch. Jesus does not tell us, you have been with me for long, you don't believe me. He makes him to come and touch. And these very conspicuous words are written there. Thomas believed. Hallelujah. Thomas believed. There is no one who can be left behind. If there are things you don't understand, you have questions, he has what? The answers. And of course, he states the purpose of this book. Then he does a summary or kind of a conclusion, the whole of chapter 21, where he appears to the disciples by the lake. And what does he do? He reinstates Peter and, of course, now all of them who had gone back to fishing. And they give some farewell there. Amen. Now, when we compare the Gospel of John with other Gospels, which we're trying to do, you see, you realize that unlike the other Gospel, John does not include several things. You know, he does not include the genealogy of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, his baptism, temptations, and many other things. He doesn't even record his ascension with a lot of details. He does not record his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. But instead, John, in his writing, stresses several things. He concentrates on Jesus' ministry, you know, in Jerusalem. He gives us a lot of time. The feasts of the Jewish people, you know, his contact with individuals, his private conversations in several places. And then, of course, he gives a lot of prominence to his ministry, to his disciples. But what we realize all in all is that most of the writings of John deal with the seven signs that we had talked about, basically proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. He wants them to be convinced and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as he does this, of course, he does a lot of teachings in between. Amen. In conclusion, I would want to say three things. Number one, as the ministry of Jesus closed, we see a lot of unbelief of the people in their response. That is amazing. I mean, how with all this, we still see a lot of unbelief. What we read in chapter 12, verse 37. And of course, this the culmination of this unbelief is evident in the passion section. In other words, his death, especially during his death, we see people kill him because they do not believe in him. And the people who come to kill Jesus are not the Roman government. Who killed Jesus? The Jews, and not just the Jews, the leaders of the Jews. It is a statement of people not believing. What does that tell you? Even today, pastors, as we preach, Saturday PM people, as you preach, do not be deceived that everybody clapping is for you on your side. Not everybody will believe Saturday PM, I can tell you. Even now, people, you ask some people, they tell you those people want to kill Saturday PM. Some people don't believe in Saturday PM. Please tell them we do. Not everybody, doctor, will believe. Are we together? Not everybody will believe. So be aware, so that you know. The second thing I would like to say, of course, yes, I would like to say as we close, is Jesus in his farewell instructions prepared his own for his coming death and his followers' future ministry. He did that. That we can underline, and I'm sure we will be seeing that a lot of time. In other words, a lot of time is required if we are going to pass this which we believe to the next generation. Concentration is required. Identification of the people to mentor. And the intentionality is very critical if we are going to hand it over to the next generation. Hallelujah. And then, of course, thirdly, as we conclude, in the conclusion, the epilogue completes the gospel by showing the plans of the Lord for his disciples, chapter 21. In this chapter, what he does is he restores the disciples, also Peter. And then he commands Peter. And of course, the disciples, and I believe all of us as believers and church leaders, to feed the sheep. That's how he concludes. He tells Peter, you had backslidden because they all left everything. I mean, they had left when Jesus was there. They were with him. When Jesus died, what did they do? They quickly went to look for the nets and they went back fishing. But when Jesus comes, he does not condemn them. What does he do? He brings them back. And then he tells Peter, as he's telling all of them, feed my sheep. Sheep, feed my lambs. And that is our commission here. Even as we listen to all this that will be taking place from chapter 1 to chapter 21, the main focus is that we may go for the lost and we may feed the sheep. That is our mandate. Saturday PM, that is why we need to be a little bit aggressive. We just can't come see these empty chairs and we are happy. We go home like nothing has happened. Let's not be on the side of the unbelievers, those who do not believe. Let's have some fire for the gospel. Some fire, some longing for the sinners to get saved. That's what we are doing at Valley Road. And by the way, we are serious about it. We are not kicking about the bush. We may not be very accurate, we may not be very confident, but within we know what God is saying. And we are doing it. We are doing it courageously. If we fail, we fail. If they laugh at us, they laugh, but we know. And the pastors here know we are not in Valley Road for long, so we want to do our best. That's why, at least before I leave, we have made this service a full service. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You have already given your offering. Did you? By the way, I didn't realize when you gave the offering. No, I was telling Pastor, did we give our offerings? So we need to have a late offering box somewhere for those who don't get it. Amen. We give our offerings. We hear a word like this, great worship. That is complete service. Amen. God bless us. May we hide the word of God in our hearts that we may not sin against him. But I'm grateful to God for bringing it to Valley Road. I didn't want it, but now I'm grateful that God, God has, Now I'm realizing that, not everything that we like, that God likes. And I'm glad to be here. More so to know that there are things that God wanted done, and we can do them with his. Hallelujah. Because we are fearing no one. We trust in a big God. Brothers and sisters, if you are here and you do not believe in Jesus, it is your turn to believe in Jesus. It is your time to believe in Jesus. If you are here and there are some things you do, and you know this Jesus does not like, you know you are walking in darkness, God can transform your life today. He has the power. He has the authority. As we bow our hands before the Lord, I want to ask you, you are here, you are not born again. That's why this service is here. It's for you. You are not born again. You'd want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Please raise up your hand. In case you are there, there is an area of your life you are telling God, please, Lord, I want you to touch me again. We can pray together as well. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, all of us, we submit to you and to you, to the authority of your word. You have spoken to us. Lord, may you cause obedience. Even as we go home, even as we come to church tomorrow, we pray, cause obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.